In 1966, Dr. Tom Constable began a life of ministry as professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. And about the same time, Tom and Mary moved here to East Plano, just a block and a half away, with a vision of beginning a Bible-centered church in this suburb of Dallas. At the same time, they also prepared to travel overseas and to begin possibly a ministry as missionaries, maybe in Brazil or other places as the Lord might lead them. So in the summer of 66, they started a Bible study here with six families in Plano, also including right here Jordan and Gordon and Joanne Summit. And y'all wave just so everybody can see you guys this morning. The Constables and the Summits with other families continued with the Bible study through the winter of 1967 when they moved into Jim and Sherry Lewis's home. Tom and Jim became the first two elders of Plano Bible Chapel as it began and formed formally as a church in 1968. For the first 12 years of the church's history, Tom served as the teaching pastor until 1980 when Jim Lewis assumed that role as senior pastor. So for more than 50 years, Tom and Mary have impacted our lives. Tom has served as an elder advisory council member, teacher, preacher, and friend to this day. The Constable's impact on all of our lives just can't be measured in earthly terms. But neither can their lives be expressed in what they've done just here locally in our lives. While serving on the faculty of DTS and the Bible Exposition Department for over 45 years, Tom and Mary have both ministered in more than three dozen countries, and throughout their seminary days regularly hosted seminary families and men and women preparing for ministry, not just in the classroom, but in their home. Their relational ministry has changed the lives of so many. Tom's practical ministry of training pastors and ministers to teach the Bible continues, not just personally, but exponentially. Tom has written commentaries on all 66 books of the Bible. And what's significant is that he has made those available for free. And those commentaries are being accessed more than 2,000 times a week. By people all over the world, and we hear from them regularly. More than they could have ever imagined, Tom and Mary's original dreams of impacting the world for Christ are being realized by people all over the world as they access Tom Constable's notes on the Bible. This morning, we celebrate God's faithfulness to and through Plano Bible Chapel, through Tom and Mary Constable. Please join me in welcoming Tom as he comes to preach to us and encourage us this morning from God's Word.
Thank you, brother.
Praise the Lord for you.
Thank you.
Love you.
Thank you, love you. To God be the glory, great things He has done. I'd like to welcome all of you who have gone out of your way to be here this morning. You fellow PBCers that have come home for this important day in the history of this church, we really appreciate your presence here with us. And I'd like to thank Larry too for asking me to preach this morning. I probably taught God's word hundreds of times in this church over the last 50 years, but it's a special privilege to do so today as we celebrate God's faithfulness. Someone has said that the greatest proof that the gospel is true is that the church has survived so much bad preaching for over 2,000 years. One of the greatest proofs of God's faithfulness to PBC that it has survived so much of my preaching and teaching for 50 years. Thank you for not shouting amen at that. At least I didn't hear it. Well, the scripture that immediately came to my mind when I was asked to preach today was the book of Deuteronomy. What Moses said to the Israelites in the book of Deuteronomy is exactly what we need to hear today. Deuteronomy has 34 chapters, so we'll be here a while. No, not really. Deuteronomy, the fifth book in the Old Testament, is unique. The word Deuteronomy literally means second law. But this book does not just repeat things previously revealed in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, as the word might suggest, nor is it a second law in contrast to the first Mosaic law. Deuteronomy is a selective digest of matters most important to the Israelites in their relationship with God. It's the Reader's Digest condensed version of the Mosaic Law. Moses spoke as an elderly father to his children, the Israelites, in this book. The older generation that had escaped from Egypt in the Exodus had all died out in the wilderness except for Caleb and Joshua and Moses. And the new generation was camped on the plains of Moab, about to enter the promised land. Moses wanted to prepare the younger generation of Israelites for the challenges that lay ahead of them. So he gave them what we have in this book. Deuteronomy is a collection of three messages that Moses delivered to the Israelites, with historical material inserted before and between and after these three messages. Moses reminded the people of God's past faithfulness to them, in spite of their unfaithfulness to him, in chapters 1-4. In his second address, he reviewed their present responsibilities to their God as his chosen people, in chapters 5-26. And in his third address, he challenged them to follow God wholeheartedly in the future, since he would die soon, in chapters 29 and 30. So you see, the first message looked back to the future, to the past. The second message looked at the present, and the third one looked ahead into the future. We could say that the whole book is about God's faithfulness and man's faithfulness. One of the striking features of this book is its emphasis on love, which is a major theme that runs throughout the book of Deuteronomy. This theme is like the melody that keeps popping up in a great piece of music. Dun, 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 dun. That kind of thing. As we read through Deuteronomy, we can't help but notice the frequent references to love that recur throughout it. God's love for the patriarchs and later for the whole nation of Israel is obvious in the previous four books of Moses, Genesis through Numbers. But not once in all of those books do we read that God loved his people. In Deuteronomy, for the first time, God revealed that it was his love for the Israelites that motivated him to deal with them as he had. And it was his love for them that should motivate them to love him in return. He repeated these points many times in his three speeches. So one of the great revelations of this book is what motivates God. God's love for people is what motivates him in his dealings with us. Moses referred to God's love for people as the motivation of his dealings with them in all three of the book's major messages. The theme of God's love for his people builds to a climax in Moses' first speech to the people in chapters 1-4, in which he reviewed God's past faithfulness to the Israelites. And he said it was because God loved them, that he had treated them as he had. We hear this theme clearly in chapter 4, verses 32 through 40, especially in verse 37. Because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he personally brought you from Egypt by his great power. In Moses' second address, which is an explanation of God's will for the new generation of Israelites in chapters 5 through 26, Moses pointed out that God's love motivated him to give them their laws under which he called them to live. Look at a few verses from this speech in chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to our forefathers, the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And again, in chapter 23, verse 5, nevertheless, the Lord our God was not willing to listen to Balaam, who wanted to curse the Israelites, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. In the conclusion of the book, verses chapters 31 through 34, which includes Moses' final blessing of the Israelites, he again reminded them of God's love for them. Chapter 33, verse 3, indeed, he loves the people, he said. But not only does Deuteronomy reveal that God's love is what motivates him to deal with his people as he does, it also emphasizes that our love for God should motivate us to love him and to express that love in trust and obedience. In Moses' review of the law, chapters 5 through 26, he called on the Israelites to love God. The Israelites' obedience to God's laws expressed their love for him. We may choose to obey God for any number of reasons, but love for him is the most proper and adequate motivation for obedience and service. So let's look at some of the verses from this speech that make this point. First, in chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, very familiar verses. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. In chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, Moses said, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. We hear Moses making the same point in his third address in chapters 29 and 30. In which he exhorted the new generation of Israelites to obey the Lord when they entered the promised land. Here's what he said in chapter 30. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. And verses 19 and 20. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days. Well, putting these two major emphases on love together, we could say that the grand message or theme of this book of Deuteronomy is this: God's love for people motivates him to bless them, and our love for God should motivate us to trust and obey him. Now let's consider some of the implications of this revelation. All that God does expresses his love for people. Just as God did everything to and for the Israelites with their ultimate blessing in view, so does he for his people today. The New Testament expression of this is found in Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. But one might ask, how do the tragedies that strike people from time to time express God's love for them? If God really loves people, wouldn't he end all the suffering and misery in the world? Well, it's not because of divine love or lack of it, but because of human sin that God allows bad things to happen to even good people. Because people have determined to go their own way in spite of God's love for them, we've brought much heartache on ourselves. We can't see this in every individual case. For example, Jesus' disciples once asked him, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said it was neither this man's sin or his parents that caused his blindness. There's another reason. We can't always connect a person's suffering to his sins or his parents' sins. But God has revealed in the Bible that the root cause for all human suffering is human sin. Paul wrote that the wages of sin is death. We may not be able to explain why God allowed a specific tragedy to occur, but we can know that it's part of his great cosmic plan for dealing with human sin, which includes his sending his son to do away with sin. The tendency of many people is to look at circumstances and conclude that God hates people, or perhaps he isn't able to help them. Moses helped the Israelites, and he helps us as we read Deuteronomy to see that circumstances prove that God loves people. We just need to see circumstances from God's point of view. Even though the Israelites sinned and God punished them, he still loved them. I remember all too well my father saying to me before he spanked me, this hurts me more than it hurts you. I didn't believe him at the time, but now I understand. His heart of love empowered his hand of discipline. God's past faithfulness demonstrates his love. In his first address to the Israelites in Deuteronomy, Moses traced God's dealings with them, pointing out many evidences of his love for them in their history. He reviewed how God had guided them through the wilderness from Mount Sinai to the plains of Moab, where they were when Moses spoke these words. He reminded them of how God had provided for them in every way, how he'd protected and delivered them from their enemies, how he'd revealed himself to them so they could enjoy a wonderful relationship with himself and understand his ways better. God's laws express his love for us. In his second sermon, Moses pointed out how the things that God had commanded his people to do and not do were expressions of his love for them. By giving the people commands that make up the Mosaic Law, the Lord was guarding his people from dangers and pitfalls that would destroy them. No one likes to be told what to do and what not to do, especially when we don't understand how obedience is in our best interest. Moses helped the Israelites see how trust in God and obedience to God were for their welfare, not just for God's glory. From his perspective, God can see the best way for us to live, and he's revealed that in his word. And he asks his people to walk in his ways so that we can experience the greatest possible blessing. Not only does God express his love for us by all that he does, but all that we do should express our love for him. Since God desires to bless people, we can trust and obey him. In fact, we can even love him. We should love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. What generates love for God in people? What motivates people to love God? How can we love God more? We need to remember God's past faithfulness to appreciate his love. This was the point of Moses' first address to the Israelites, chapters 1-4. God commanded the Israelites to remember, to remind themselves of his love for them frequently. He said that forgetfulness was a sin that would lead them to ingratitude and ultimately to departure from God. To forget, he said, was to rebel against God. Remembering the past would remind the people of God's love and rekindle their love for him. As we as a congregation look back over the last 50 years, we too can see how God has protected and provided for and prospered this church. His past faithfulness to us demonstrates his love for us. Real love, as well as trust, rests on confidence. We can love God only when we have confidence in him. How can we gain greater confidence in God? Here are two ways. First, read the Bible. Paul wrote, faith, that is confidence in and trust in God, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Bible is a record of God, how God consistently manifested his trustworthiness throughout history. Since he has been absolutely faithful to his promises, we can trust and love him. Second, attend church. At church, we're reminded of how God has been faithful in past ages and in past weeks. PBC has celebrated the Lord's Supper almost every week for the last 50 years. When we observe the Lord's Supper, we focus especially on the greatest demonstration of God's love for us, namely his provision of his Son, who suffered and died as our substitute so that we can enjoy eternal blessings with God. And this remembrance draws out our love to him. We also need to realize that God's laws are good for us. God's commands are an expression of his love. This was Moses' point in his second address. Because man is a wayward sinner, he needs God's guidance. God's provision of commandments is an expression of his love for us. The specific laws in the Mosaic Code express God's love because God intended them to result in Israel's blessing and welfare. In chapters 28 and 29 of Deuteronomy, Moses explained what blessings would be the Israelites if they obeyed God's laws. And he warned them of the curses they could experience if they disobeyed. God's commands for us Christians, which are somewhat different from his laws for the Israelites, likewise express God's love for us. We don't like restrictions because they curb our freedom, but God curbs our freedom to keep us from evil, not to keep us from good. Why are there speed limits on our highways? To keep us safe. As a church, our 50th anniversary is a good time for us to recommit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our individual lives and in our corporate life as a body of believers. We need to reaffirm our commitment to obey Him, to renew our vows to our heavenly husband, if you will. Are we really committed to obeying His word? If you are, pray this prayer in your heart with me right now. Lord, I promise to obey you as the Lord of my life with your help. Lord, I promise to obey you as the Lord of my life with your help. Only love for God will adequately motivate us to obey Him. That's why Moses' third address looks forward into the future. The Israelites were about to cross the Jordan River and enter the Promised Land. There they would face many obstacles and enemies. The only way they could hope to be successful was by trusting and obeying God out of love for Him for what He had done for them. The laws in Israel were so comprehensive that the only motive strong enough to produce consistent obedience was love. Moses urged the Israelites to cultivate their love for God as they prepared to renew their commitment to God and to enter the Promised Land. Self-confidence had failed their fathers, and it would fail them too. Obedience to God can be a joyful or an unhappy experience, depending on one's motivation. Remember what Jesus said when someone asked him what was the most important commandment? He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind." J. Hudson Taylor, who founded the China Inland Mission over 150 years ago, was once interviewing volunteers to go as missionaries to China. And as this group of young people sat in the room with Hudson Taylor in a circle, he asked each of them to articulate why they wanted to be a missionary to China. And one by one, they gave their reasons. At the end, he said, "All of your motives are good, but I fear that they will fail you in times of severe testing and tribulation, especially if you are confronted with the possibility of having to face death for your testimony. The only motive that will enable you to remain true is love for Jesus Christ." When we get to know God, we love Him. And when we love God, we'll want to obey Him. Bible study is important, but it should always be a means to an end, never an end in itself. The means is getting to know God in His Word, and the end is demonstrating our love for Him in worship and service. Obedience to God demonstrates love for Him. While it's possible to obey God with lesser motives, It's impossible to be consistently obedient without love for God. The measure of one's love for God is the measure of his or her obedience to the revealed will of God. 1 John 5:3 says, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." The degree of our commitment to do the will of God is the true measure of our love for God. The real test of our love for God is what we do, more than how we feel or what we say. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." John 14:15. "For God so loved the world, he loved the world in this way, that he gave his only begotten Son, his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Have you accepted God's gift of love for you? Have you told him that you appreciate his gift of Jesus Christ, his Son? That's the place to start. And if you've never received God's love before, I invite you to do so right now. Just tell him in prayer that you believe that Jesus Christ is his Son, and that when Jesus died on Mount Calvary, he died in your place to pay the penalty for your sins. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. And Jesus said, "He who believes in me has eternal life from the moment you believe on into eternity." That's the place to start. Then you can join the rest of us who are in the process of learning to appreciate the boundless love of God for all people, and who are seeking to return love to him because he first loved us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. As we live from day to day, we sometimes find ourselves wondering about whether you really do love everybody. But when we remember Calvary, we know that you do. Thank you for sending your Son to die for every person's sins and to mend our broken lives. And thank you for giving us this great book of Deuteronomy that so helpfully reminds us of your love for us and challenges us to love you in return. Amen.